It is a joy to be with you guys again. I always enjoy it when I visit here. You're so friendly. It's hard to even know what to do other than just to smile and shake hands and say, thank you. Yes, I'm doing well. Thank you. So I appreciate you guys inviting me. I appreciate Dr. McKellar giving me the opportunity to come and share with you guys. I see that you've provided the adequate preacher's halo so that the spit section is clear. And so I appreciate that. Clearly, that's the result of Dr. McKellar and you guys learning your lessons from Dr. McKellar. That's not necessarily because of me. But what I want us to look at this morning is in Jonah 1. So if you have your Bible, Jonah is one of those smaller books that takes some time to find. So if you want to go ahead and turn with me to Jonah 1, we'll begin looking at what God's Word has for us this morning. I'm convinced that the story of Jonah is not the children's story that we've made it into. I always find it interesting in all the churches that I've served, I always find it interesting the stories that become the children's stories. And it's not just in these churches, but in my experience, it's kind of been across the board. The stories that we choose to tell our children as though these are the children's stories in the Bible just surprise me. I mean, if you think about it, we look at the flood and we say, oh, Noah's Ark, that's clearly a children's story. You remember, when God got so fed up with man's sin, he decided to kill them all except for one family. Clearly, that's a children's story. And they marched two by two to keep from dying. Or we look at Daniel in the lion's den and we say, oh, look at the cute, cuddly, man-eating lions. Clearly, this is a children's story. Or we'll look at the story of Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and you teach your children to make fun of short people. And as a height-challenged individual, that hurts. But Jonah seems to be the other story that we treat as a children's story. It's the story of a rebellious prophet who refuses to preach to a people he does not see worthy of God's forgiveness and worthy of God's grace. So God teaches his rebellious prophet a lesson until he vomits him up on the shores where Jonah preaches against his will and in hopes that they do not repent. And then Jonah throws a hissy fit. Clearly, this is a children's story. Jonah is not a children's story. Jonah is a story in the Old Testament, and I'm convinced it's a true story. So I don't necessarily think it's a myth. I don't necessarily think it's a fairy tale. I think we have good evidence that this really happened. But we get so distracted by everything else in Jonah and around Jonah that what we fail to see is the message of Jonah. You see, Jonah's not about the prophet. Jonah's not about a fish or a whale. It's not about a tree. It's not about a worm. It's not about a city. It's not even about a people. The book of Jonah is about the scandalous grace of God. That God would forgive you, but more than just you. That God would forgive them. You know who I mean when I say them. That God would forgive those people, those kinds of people that you would almost feel more comfortable if God wouldn't. Because you'd rather he didn't. I don't know what kind of people those are for you. But we've all experienced moments in our life where if we're honest, and this takes honesty in a church, quite frankly, because this is not the pretty side of Christianity, is it? But we've all come into those moments and into those relationships where if we were honest in that moment, we might, like Jonah, rather God didn't. not them. Not them. But see, Jonah as a book is about God's grace, not just to us, but even to them. And so what I want us to do this morning is to look at the first chapter of Jonah, just the first chapter, 17 verses. And I want us to look at four demonstrations of God's grace in this first chapter of the book of Jonah. Let's look at the first. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise out, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they said to him, 'Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Father, show us your grace from your word. In Christ's name, amen." The first demonstration I think we see in Jonah 1 comes almost immediately. And it's so subtle that if you or I, if we have been reading God's word for any amount of time, we almost certainly fly right past it. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." The word of the Lord came to Jonah. You see, one of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace is his revelation. One of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace is his word. And what you and I, more times than we probably dare admit, we read his book, we read the word, and we fly right by it. Notice that it wasn't Jonah's inclination to get up. It was the word of God that was given to him. you hold in your hands. There sits on your table one of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace, that he revealed himself to humanity. He would have been perfectly just not to, right? Think about it. He would have been perfectly righteous and perfectly just to have left you and I in our sin, hopeless, without any remote possibility of salvation, and he would have been no less God. He would have been no less just. But instead, he gives us a means of understanding who he is. He gives us his self-revelation. Now, you say, David, we didn't necessarily need the Bible to understand that there was a God. We look at creation, and the Bible tells us that in creation, we can see the grandeur and the majesty and the wonder of God. Yes, but apart from God's word, we know nothing of God's justice. Apart from God's word, we know nothing of God's love. Apart from his word, we know nothing of his righteousness, of his patience, or of his grace. Apart from the word, we know nothing of who Jesus would be, who Jesus was, and who Jesus is. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the greatest gift of the grace of God to you and I is that the word of the Lord has come to us, that we hold it in our hands. We dare not minimize or overlook or gloss past the wonderful grace of God in his word. We dare not. Now we look at Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. We know this from 2 Kings 14, and a prophet is always the mouthpiece of God. That's a prophet's job. The prophet's job is to say whatever it is that God says. That's the prophet's job. Speak the word of the Lord. What God says, you say. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and what does it tell him? Three commands: arise, go, preach. Arise, go preach. And what do we see in the English, but it especially is clear in the Hebrew, what we see is Jonah arises and flees the wrong direction. We expect Jonah's obedience. Arise, go preach. It says Jonah arose, went, and ran away. The prophet, the mouthpiece of God, disobeys God. He goes the wrong direction. Look what verse 3 says. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. You see, that city's name, Tarshish, is in verse 3 three times. I think the author's trying to get something through to us in this to make something very clear, almost ridiculously clear. And I think the way to understand it is to read Tarshish, not Nineveh. Here's what it says in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, not Nineveh, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, not Nineveh. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, not Nineveh, away from the presence of the Lord. You see this clear pattern. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, preach. Jonah rises, flees, and goes to Tarshish, the other direction. Wherever he is headed, it is not Nineveh. We read this, and if we know the story, we understand Tarshish is the opposite direction. But I believe that the author of God's word, and certainly the divine author, through the human author, is trying to make this very clear. Tarshish is not even on the way to Nineveh. This isn't a stop at a gas station en route to obeying God. This is the opposite direction. Have you ever disobeyed God? We read this prophet, the expectation is that he would obey God. We read of this prophet that he would do what God says, and we see that he is clearly not doing what God says. And we should feel his disobedience. It should grate at us when we read this. But the question that you and I have to face is, do we ever disobey God? Have we ever disobeyed God? Whether it's arise, go, share the hope of Jesus Christ. Arise, go, be baptized. Arise, go, quit this addiction, quit this relationship. Arise, go, reconcile this relationship. Arise, go, ask forgiveness. Have we ever disobeyed God? You see, what we have to understand is that as God's people, our defiance and disobedience to God is no less offensive than Jonah's. You see, we read this with the safety of God's word and our lives. But if we really understand this, it has to really affect this. Our defiance, our disobedience is no less offensive than Jonah's. And a further demonstration of God's grace is that in our disobedience and in our defiance, God doesn't, in his righteousness, strike us down. But instead, that he disciplines us, and he corrects us, and he draws us back into obedience. You see, in this passage, the first demonstration of God's grace is his revelation, and the second demonstration of his grace is his discipline. Discipline. Look what it says in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Say, David, how in the world is a storm on the sea God's grace and God's discipline? You see, there is nothing more terrifying to me than what I call the passive wrath of God. There is nothing more terrifying to me than God's passive wrath. You see, there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Now, as a parent of young kids, 5, 12, 10, 7, 3, and 2, as a parent of 5 kids, I'm constantly faced with the difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is just laying out the consequences for sin. You did this, this is your punishment. This is what your actions deserved, merited, this punishment. This is punishment. Discipline's different. Discipline is these are your consequences, and you're in disobedience. You're no longer setting yourself under my authority as your father. And so my responsibility is to discipline you, which is to pull you back under my authority. It's restorative. I don't know if that's a word, but the intent of discipline is to restore you to fellowship. The intent of discipline is to punish the offense, or the intent of punishment is to penalize the offense. Jonah defies God. God says, arise, go preach. Jonah gets up, he runs away, he defies God, he disobeys God, and what does God do? He gets in Jonah's way. You see, the passive wrath of God would be God letting you and I disobey God and just continue in our disobedience and continue in our defiance, and God would never interrupt us. God would never intersect us, and God would just let us walk away and defy him more and more and more until the day we draw our last breath and we stand before a holy and righteous God, and he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's God's passive wrath, that he would just build up and store up punishment for our sin. But you see, God's discipline is what he promises all his children. What he promises his sons is that he who hates his son is slow to discipline him, but he who loves his son is careful to discipline him. God always disciplines his children, and God gets in Jonah's way. and prevents him from continuing in his defiance without God's interruption, without God's intersecting his timeline and showing you are in the wrong. Look at this storm that he sends. So that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. These are not average greenhorn sailors. Actually, the word here for mariner, in my translation it's mariner, in the Hebrew, the word is the equivalent of these old salties. These are the guys who are used to the worst of the worst on the ocean. If you watch, I can't remember if it's the History Channel or what channel it is, but if you watch Deadliest Catch, that's what these guys are. These are the guys who are used to the most terrible storms imaginable, and to that, it's no big deal. This is not a minor squall. This is not a shower on the sea. This is a raging storm that even the old experienced sailors are panic-stricken. Even these old pagan sailors, let's be honest, sailors aren't necessarily known for their religion. I'm pretty sure that's cross-cultural and cross-generational, right? Well, think about the things we say like a sailor. Not good things. It's very rarely pray like a sailor. They're not known for their religious acumen. These old salty sailors, these old gray-bearded sailors are panic-stricken. They are crying out to their gods. Each one, these are pagans. They're crying out to every which god they can name. And they're hurling their cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. Now, I'm not a businessman. I don't have a BA. I don't have any of that. But here's what strikes me. In this business, your payment is predicated upon your ability to get the cargo where it's going. They're scared enough to be throwing their money overboard, throwing their future payments overboard. The only reason they would do that is why? They fear for their life. They are terrified. And it says, but Jonah, so they're terrified, they're panic-stricken, they're crying out to their gods, they're tossing the cargo overboard, and what's Jonah doing? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah's sleeping defiantly. He's sleeping. He would rather disobey God, run away from God's command, than preach to the pagans that God called him to preach to. And then rather than help these pagan sailors live, he'd rather sleep. But what you and I know and what Jonah knows is there is no peaceful sleep for those who are in disobedience to God. He loves us too much. In fact, if you're in disobedience this morning, because of something in your life, because of something in your lifestyle, because of something in your marriage, because of something on your computer, because of anything at work, if you're in disobedience and you would know it, here's my question. Is it possible that the storms you're facing, the difficulties you're facing, are God's attempt to put his hands on your shoulders and shake you and wake you up and to say, stop, return to me. We see God's grace in his revelation. We see God's grace in his discipline. We also see God's grace demonstrated through his immeasurable patience. So the captain comes to Jonah and says, what are you doing? Get up and call out to your God. Perhaps your God will be the one who will give a thought to us so that we don't die. And so the sailors say to each other, come, let's cast lots that we can know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They cast the lots and the lot falls to Jonah. Look at God's patience here. Jonah rebels against God, runs away from God, sleeps rather than actually tries to help his situation, and the lots then fall on Jonah. Is there any doubt that even in Jonah's defiance, God has been in control all this time? The storm is of God. The lot is God getting his attention, and Jonah's response to the lot falling to him is unbelievable. Unbelievable. I get so frustrated reading Jonah. Think about it. The lot falls to Jonah. They look at Jonah and they say, okay, the lots tell us. We drew cards. The card came on you. It's your fault. Clearly, God's telling us this is your fault. What should we do? What Jonah doesn't say is, okay, here's the thing. God told me to go preach in Nineveh, so we need to turn the boat around. If you want God to stop the storm, let's turn the boat around. That'll fix this. Let's go to Nineveh. But see, it's not just Nineveh. See, Jonah didn't want to preach to the pagans in Nineveh. He doesn't really want to preach to these pagans either. He doesn't really want to preach to the pagan sailors. He would rather not. He said, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you? He says this, and I've been tempted to read this as Jonah's bold proclamation, right? I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I don't think that's what he's doing. Certainly, some kids' stories, that's the way they teach it. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God Almighty, the maker of... I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's telling it. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. There's no sense of repentance here, right? Is there any sense of remorse? It's my fault. He doesn't even go, and I'm sorry. He just says, yeah, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That's why he can, you know, drown us, because he made the sea. He doesn't offer them grace. He doesn't offer them anything. Once again, he would rather die than preach to a people he deems unworthy of God's grace. And so they say, what do we do? What do we do that the sea may quiet down for us? Because the sea's getting worse. The storm is getting worse. It's not like yesterday where you had like this big rain and then a little rain. And then a big, no, it's just growing worse and worse and worse. And they say, what do we do? And he tells them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. I've read this probably 100 or more times in my life. And it wasn't until recently that I always thought that this was Jonah's big self-sacrifice. Right? That may be how you've read it in the past. Jonah's, look, if you'll but sacrifice me, you'll live. I'm willing to give up my life to save yours. You see, but recently, after studying this in depth, I've begun to come to the conclusion that I don't see this as self-sacrificial at all. I see this as further evidence of Jonah's defiance. I see this as Jonah would rather die than actually preach the gospel to those who need to hear it. I think Jonah is saying, kill me, but I'm not preaching. I'm not sharing God's grace to those that I don't think deserve it. I would rather die than share God's grace to you. How far this prophet has fallen. This mouthpiece of God. And yet look at his defiance. And what is amazing is it would appear that the pagan sailors value his life more than he values theirs. Look at what they do. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea because it's my fault that this has happened. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. The men, the sailors, the pagans value Jonah's life more than he values theirs. Should this not anger us? Right? You read this, you get angry at Jonah. I'm completely powerless, but if I had a lightning bolt in my hand, I'm zapping him now. Right? You would too. Don't look at me and judge me. Look at what Jonah's doing. But look at God's patience. He doesn't just zap him. Instead, he protects him. See, that's the fourth demonstration of God's grace. It's his revelation, it's his discipline, it's his patience, and it's his protection. The sailors cry out. They ask God not to condemn them for Jonah's death. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked him up and they threw him into the sea. The sailors cry out, they ask for forgiveness, they throw Jonah into the water, and the moment the splash hits, the sea stops. And look what it says in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Look at God's protection here. Not only does God calm the raging sea, but the sailors, the old Salty's language now, has shifted from El and Elohim, God and gods, and it shifted to Yahweh. God transforms these men more than they could have even expected. You see, they saw the power of God and fell in worship. God used a prophet's disobedience to deliver them from a fate worse than drowning. This should at least cause you and I to stop and pause and consider that God's divine discipline saved those who would have otherwise been lost. God's wrath against sin brought salvation to those who did not earn it or deserve it or even know that they needed it. Does that sound familiar at all? God protects them, but what of Jonah? What about Jonah? It says in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, for a second, let's do this. Let's ignore the fish versus whale argument. Can we do that? We get so distracted. Let's ignore fish versus whale. Let's ignore, is it physically possible to survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days without being bleached to death? Let's ignore that for a second. Let's look at what's important in this. The important part of this is that the Lord appointed a great fish. That the Lord supplied the great fish. That the Lord called forth, provided a great fish. You see, what this should at least tell us is that God has still not given up on his rebellious prophet. God is sending something to save even this defiant prophet. And I can just imagine Jonah right now. He's sinking in the water. The storm stopped. And he's sinking in the water and he looks up and he sees this huge fish, jaws opening. And I've got to think Jonah's first response was, oh, thank you. He said, that's it. It's over. That which seemed to be Jonah's undoing would actually be Jonah's salvation. And we see that in the preceding chapter, in the next chapters. That which seemed to be Jonah's end was actually his rescue. And so just as we conclude, here's a few things I want to say about Jonah chapter 1. Whatever struggle that you're facing in life, I don't know where you're at. I've gotten to talk with some of you, not all of you, but whatever struggle you're facing at home or at work or with your children or with your spouse, whatever struggle you're facing is under the sovereign hand of God. It's not out of his control. It didn't catch him by surprise. If Jonah can use a fish, and Jonah can use a storm, and Jonah can use pagan sailors, can he not use whatever it is that you're facing for your good and for his glory? And so, because of that, this is what I have to say. Call out to God. Pray. Repent. And obey. As the response to God's grace. Because the scandal of God's grace is that you're never too far gone. If Jonah, in his defiance, on his way to Tarshish, is not too far gone for God's forgiveness, I promise you, wherever you are, you're not too far gone. And neither are those that you've already given up on. That family member or those people at work are not too far gone. Why? Because of the scandal of God's amazing, incredible grace. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed by your goodness. We marvel at the wonder of your grace. Father, how comforting it is to know that we are never too far gone, that whatever situation we find ourselves in has not caught you by surprise, you're not unaware of it, but Father, that you are even now using it for our good and for your glory. Let us find comfort in that. Let us find peace in that. Let us find repentance in that. Because you have not given up on your children. Father, help us to pray as a people who understand that no one is ever too far gone. Help us to share your salvation with those that we encounter, because there are never anyone who is too far gone. And help us to stand in awe of you, and when we sing, to sing from our souls of your amazing grace. Help us to live in response to your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.